All right, we can be turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, if you understand that so much of what Jesus Christ spoke and said on this earth, he definitely had a ministry to the Jewish people, that does not nullify what he said for us. What happens then is the Apostle Paul comes along, picks up what Jesus Christ says, and interprets it for us. Now, for example, in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ says, "Call no man on earth your father." And yet, when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, full of the Holy Ghost, says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, listen to me." Why? Because those things Jesus Christ said have to be interpreted. You have to understand them. You have to understand the context why they're said. Okay? The Holy Ghost had him call those men fathers. And it couldn't, if it was in the sense that they're lording it over as religious leaders, that would have made it wrong. Okay? In the sense that they're just older men and he's trying to show them the respect of a father, it was right. Okay? If we look at it that way. I've heard Ashley tell me, I think of Pastor Hain as a father. Okay? She's not saying that, oh, I'm going to go make confession to him and, you know, he's some high poobah or something. No. She just means at times in my life when I've needed someone and such, he has been there, this mature figure and such. But you'll hear people get into that thing in Matthew, call no man on earth your father, and they're all tore up and upset. One of the reasons we read Paul is he helps us to understand all those things and put them into context. Nevertheless, I want to go through some things that Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew. I was pleased at Paul Scott's prayer letter. He talked about a man, High, I believe his name was. It was not this last visit, but the visit before that I was asked to go meet an engineer at a restaurant. And, you know, we normally think of the Vietnamese, you know, and run around with little motorcycles or scooters and, you know, little sandals on or, you know, the little hat or whatever. Well, this guy here was a well college educated engineer working for a Dutch company and flying back and forth to Holland and Vietnam and such. But yet, he had run across Pastor Mon and had questions about Christianity, and Pastor Mon had asked me, would you go sit and eat with him and talk with him? And so I did, and he had a friend with him, which actually made it harder, because his friend was somewhat, to say cynical would be wrong, to say mocking would be wrong, but there was a sub thing of all of that in there, you know, this feeling to it or whatever. And again, cast thy bread upon many waters. Okay? You don't know what God's going to do with the seed you put out, the bread you cast out and such. But I thought right away, you know, a bar fighter, for example, when he goes into a bar, if he thinks he's going to be trouble, quite often, he'll take the first punch and he makes sure it's the last punch. You know, whack. It's over. It's done. All right? You ran your mouth one too many times, that's it. It's done. And I kind of felt like that situation, like I'm not going to get into an argument over all this stuff with him and such. And I just said this. I said, do you have trouble believing the Bible because of your education? And I said, I love your education as far as that goes. But I said, when it comes to the theory of evolution, I said, I want you men to find two-celled creatures. Go find them. Two-celled creatures. Now, we all understand the theory of evolution, that at one point, the ocean is out there and the cosmic ooze and it's all working together. And at one point, whether lightning hit a group of amino acids or whatever it was, but they then began to replicate themselves and life formed, and it formed in these very simple patterns or whatever, and eventually a one-celled creature, you know, comes out of this primordial ooze and such. And I've heard 1,000 explanations for how it happened or whatever else, but that's, I've just conglomerated 28 of them together, all right? And now, for example, when I was in the 8th grade, back 1967, 68, you say both of you, well, yeah, I took the 8th grade twice, but when I was in the 8th grade, we took earth science, and I remember them teaching us the principle. There are none. There are no two-celled creatures. One-celled creature is like an amoeba, a bacteria, or something of that sort, all right? You can find them under a microscope. What's his name? Who is the great author of Abraham Lincoln, his biographer? One of my boys.
Carl
Sanborn. Yeah, that's right. He talked about wanting to go to school, and he was in a one-room schoolhouse, and his father for sure didn't want him to go to school past the 8th grade. He worked a farm, and it was just a hardship and such. And he talks about the schoolmaster coming to see his father, and he brought a microscope with him. And the father was saying, there's no need in the world for this boy to have to go past the 8th grade. And he said, I could prove to you right now there's living stuff on your teeth. And what the father said, and his schoolmaster actually took a knife, scraped his dad's teeth, put it on a slide, showed it to him in a microscope, and his father was impressed, and, well, we'll let him get a little more schooling if he can learn about this kind of stuff, you know? And, you know, he had no idea that world existed there, that microscopic world or anything of that sort. But the thing is, talking to those engineers, I just said, imagine how long the world was dominated by one-celled creatures. Just imagine that. If evolution was true. In fact, if you were a paleontologist, you can go back and you can find fossils of one-celled creatures. They're there. You can take those fossils and that and find them. Why? Because there's one-celled creatures today. There were back then, okay? But there are no fossils of a two-celled creature. There are no fossils of a four-celled creature. 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, like, they don't exist, okay? That's all myth. But you, if you believe in evolution, you must believe in them, okay? You must. And so you believe that by faith, that at one time those existed. That at one time the world would, and imagine how long the world would have had to been dominated by that kind of creature, okay? For evolution to even happen. And yet there's none today, and no one can even sit and figure out. The closest I've seen anyone try to do it was Michael Brin, the science fiction writer, actually tried to compile how two would work together, and he saw kind of a symbiotic relationship between the two. It's the closest I've ever seen anybody to actually coming up with how they'd work. And I just left him with that. Okay, to me that's the knockout punch. All right, boys, go tell me all about these two-celled creatures, four-celled creatures, you know, and such. And I remember, you know, the one just shut up kind of gloomily, and, you know, the engineer I went to talk to, he realized, yeah, that's pretty powerful. And then I would just talk to him about the Bible and what God does with it, and what God tries to show us, and that this man Jesus Christ has come, and that he wants you to believe on him, but he wants to prove himself to you. And then I make the statement that I make to all intellectuals. If this God cannot prove himself to you, there's nothing to him. He's nothing. If he can't prove himself to you, he's a fraud, he's a phony if he can't prove himself to you, okay? Because he said that he can, all right? He said that he can. Now, King David, when you read the 18th Psalm, that's really in your Bible twice in two different forms. It's in 2 Samuel 22 or 23, I forget which one. But it's a slightly altered form, and then again in the 18th Psalm. And in the 18th Psalm, it says, with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Now, what's that mean? Well, to be froward is somebody not just rebellious. That wouldn't make it. But they always have that clever thing to say to throw you off, and, you know, always a little bit, you're not quite expecting what they're going to say. They always keep you off balance, and you're never going to get a grip on that person. And it says to the froward, God shows himself froward. That's all they ever see of God. They don't get anything else from him. You know what it says in the book of 2 Samuel? To the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. How many people have you ever known who start telling you what a terrible God that is? boy, if that's really God, I'd hate him. I wouldn't want this God or whatever. You know what? They're froward people. And God shows himself as unsavory to them. Somebody, they don't want that kind of God. They don't like him at all. But God told you he'd show himself that way to them. But in talking with that man, and I'm always, on pins and needles where it goes. So a year and a half later to find out that he sought out Pastor Mon for more, Pastor Mon was able to show him the way of salvation. And I was glad of that and such. So you never know when you talk to someone where that's going to go. One of the other great rules of that is that it's hard to find anybody who would only point, well, that person won me to the Lord. Usually anybody gets one to the Lord, there was a path in their life of many people who sowed small things into their life to prepare them for that time when God would bring them to that, when God would bring them to that point of repentance. So with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll look here in verse 1. And Jesus says one of the most famous things you'll ever see, judge not that ye be not judged, okay? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. I think everybody understands this, and the idea that when you judge people, be prepared to be judged with that same standard against you. Okay? Be prepared. Years ago, Weber State University, Ogden, Utah, I used to work with a man who's going to school there. I was living near Ogden at that time. And in the truck, I used to read his college books. You know, riding there, and I'd pick up his college books and read it. And he had two different books written by professors at Weber State, which I thought was something. You know, it shows you something about it. But in the first one, it was dealing with history, and the man made this comment. He said, choose your enemies very wisely, because eventually you will become just like them. Choose your enemies very wisely, because eventually you will become just like your enemies. And he went through history and showed how when nations fight each other, eventually they pick up the other one's ways, and they pick these things up. And he showed even in debates amongst politicians and such, how they become, like the ones they hate and such. And so the idea is, if there's somebody that's your enemy, number one, shame on you. They're not other people's enemies. If they're your enemy, you made them. You made an enemy. You made them, okay? They're their enemy because you wouldn't change enough for them not to be an enemy, okay? And all you had to do is probably change a little bit, and you just wouldn't do it. You're just not going to do it. They're enemies now. And other people can get along with them. Other people can get along with them just fine. How come you can't? Because you won't change a little bit. Your pride's in the way. Only by pride cometh contention, okay? That's what it says. If there's contention, there's pride. And to be honest with you, I don't think I've ever seen it one-sided. I never saw a one-sided divorce. Never saw a one-sided art. Never saw it, okay? I've seen probably the worst I've ever seen in a divorce is maybe 70-30. That's probably the worst I ever saw. I don't think I ever saw anything greater than that and such. Arguments, enemies, all that kind of stuff. It works the same way. I go back to that tremendous message we have on our website. Evangelist Barry Rackley, he's also a pastor, when he preached that message on touching Jesus with your issues. Okay? And he talked about having a couple in his church that he had counseled for a couple of years and finally gave up and said, there's no saving this marriage. I cannot do it. And he ran into them a couple years later, and they were happily married, and he was astounded. And he asked them what happened, and the wife said this. She said, I could not change him, and I was so bitter. And then one day I realized, oh, I can change myself. She says, I changed myself, and we came along very well. Okay? So the thing is, judge not that you be not judged. You stand there and judge that person and have all these things against that person and such, and God will now judge you with the same harshness. You're unwilling to bend. You're unwilling to do anything towards that person. So be very careful how many people like that you have in your life. You be very careful. All right. Every once in a while, you're going to meet a person that you cannot reconcile with one way or another. That's an awful thing. Be nice to them anyway. Just be as nice as you can. And you know what? They're going to say terrible things to you. It's going to hurt. And you know what? Everybody needs that once or twice in their life. Okay? It's just a good thing for you to have once or twice in your life. some incorrigible person that just treats you like trash or anything else, and for you to handle it just like Jesus Christ did, okay? Take the spit, let it run down your face, let them pluck a little bit of your beard off or whatever else, and let them go through that. It'd be real good for you to go through that. I had a young man in here out of Youth Week, and just on the outs with his father, and he talked to me, and he said, you know, 2 months ago, my father told me exactly what he thinks of me, and it wasn't pretty, okay? It's a hard, hard thing. And this young man, and just in a bad situation in many ways, and he lives so far out in the countryside that it's just hard to go get a job like other people would and such. And I asked him, I said, how close is the nearest McDonald's to you? He said, 45 minutes. I said, go get a job there. And I said, you know why I told you to get a job at McDonald's? And I'm 65. And I said, they'd hire me. You know, they would. And, you know, they just, you know, and I'd wash tables and do some stuff and learn to flip hamburgers or whatever else. But they'd hire me. I said, they'll hire you. And I said, the reason you need to work at McDonald's, and I said, I don't care if all you do is get back your gas money for driving back and forth. I said, but you need to have some 18-year-old kid with half your IQ tell you what to do for a while. You need that, okay? You need that. You need to be blamed for things you didn't do. You need to do something well and have some idiot get all the credit for it. You need that. You need to go through that in your life. You need that, okay? You need it. Haven't heard from him. Don't know whether he did it. Don't know if he didn't do it. But I know he needed it. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? And it's amazing how people in the house of God, you know, we can all sit down, and it's amazing. We could pair people off in here, and you wouldn't even notice the pairs. And no one would ever know who it was that wrote these reviews and such. But if we wrote reviews on each other and just talk and said, you know, you can't say anything nice about this person. We just want you to say critical things that you've noticed that's wrong with them. This is for their good, all right? You know, you don't want it. It was just for their good, all right? And write it. And it's amazing how many people have really picked up on the bad that's in other people, but still have trouble catching what the bad is in them, okay? It's amazing how many people are in that situation. All right. So it goes on and it says this, verse 4, wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye. Okay, I think we all understand. It's one of the most famous things Jesus Christ ever said. Liberals get that, all right? Liberals get it. Atheists get that. And yet sometimes fundamental Baptists sitting in the house of God have trouble with it. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, Paul picks up on that. Here's what he says. He says, if brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, that's Galatians chapter 6, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, okay, lest thou be overtaken in a fault, okay? So here's the thing. You're sitting here in the house of God and you look and see that somebody's overtaken in a fault. Well, all of us have faults, but overtaken is, it's beginning to ruin his life. It's beginning to really hurt him. You begin to see that their life is damaged by it and such, all right? You know, nobody in here has perfect teeth, but there's some of it, your teeth are killing you, all right? They're hurting you so bad it's hard to get by and such. Same thing with faults, you know. We all have faults here, but every once in a while somebody's fault out of order. It's hurting them. It's a neon light blinking or whatever, and it's grievous in their life. So the thing is, you which are spiritual, restore such an one, but then it says you have to do it in the spirit of meekness. Why? Lest thou be overtaken in the fault. What's that mean? Well, let's say that I walked down and suddenly I decided that I had to tell Melinda that, you know, blue just doesn't become you. It's not the right way to wear that or whatever else. And I'm ashamed that you do that. You know, somebody else, Chris and Jody, who are they? You know, they got blue on, you know, and such. And, you know, so I'm going to give her a hard time about that. You know, the first thing that Melinda will do back, she'll tell me what's wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Well, look what you do. Think about it. When you go, even if it's a friend, even if it's somebody dear, don't they come back and throw something at you that you do wrong? That's why you have to have the spirit of meekness when you do it.
You have to be prepared that they're going to throw something back at you. Okay? And if you get into a wrestling match with them, it's all destroyed. It's all over. You say, you know what? She comes back and says, well, you wear those stupid white shirts with that red and white tie, all right? And you know what? I have to say, you're right, Melinda. That is bad. And thank you for seeing that, you know? And I appreciate you pointing that out in my life, all right? And then get back to what you're going on in the spirit of meekness. How many times I have watched the brethren that are bitter with each other fighting, and it's almost like they swap devils. After a while, this one's acting like this one, that one's acting like that one, because they're defensive when they go into it. When you are defensive, you are the most horrible person in the world. I don't care who you are. When you become defensive of yourself, you become a terrible person. I've watched that in myself. I've watched that in my family. I've watched that in you folks. I watch it in the public. I watch it everywhere. When people accuse you of something, Jesus Christ told Pilate, he said, thou can have no power at all over me except my Father give me. Okay? He wouldn't even answer most of the accusations made. He didn't say anything. The Bible actually says that when that's in a woman, if God sees that, it's a beauty. All right? We're to go around this world and ask people what they see beautiful in women and such. They have beauty pageants for that, all right? But when God has a beauty pageant, it's that woman who can stand there and take that. So this thing said about her kids, oh my goodness, you want to tear a woman out of the frame. You want to twist her guts and knots. You go ahead and criticize her children. Let her hear that her children were criticized. Hurt and the pain to that and such, but that woman of meekness is in the sight of God beautiful because she's able to handle that. She's able to put up with that. She's able to live with that, okay? And so the Apostle Paul even talks about that thing that if you're going to go to somebody else and try to pull the mote out of their eye, get the beam out of your own eye first, okay? Do that. Now it goes on and it says, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. And I think you've already seen there's certain people in your life that you try to say something nice about Jesus or the Bible or holiness, and they just turn it against you and such. And the Lord says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't even do it with that person. Just don't even try, okay? And you know what? It might be that later you can with that person. I would think that would give you quite an impetus of prayer if it's somebody that just keeps turning and rending you. An impetus of prayer. Maybe you can, at some other time, deal with that person. Or maybe somebody else can because of the foundation that you've established. I established a foundation with two men. One of them, later on, Pastor Mon was able to come as that good soul winner and work and get that guy saved. You wonder what kind of a difference that this engineer traveling back and forth from Holland to Vietnam and such, well-educated, well-spoken man and such. What a glory that Pastor Mon was able to win him to the Lord. Imagine if I thought, oh, I got to do it all right now. Boy, when I leave, I've got to wrestle this guy and get him to pray this prayer and all that. And, you know, I can take you to thousands of people out there just destroyed and out there and nothing to them anymore. Now it goes on and it says in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now let me tell you, what will be opened? What will be opened? The thing you have to decide is what is God asking you to seek for? What does God want you to find? Well, every one of us is in a different stage in our life of what we need from God. And the thing is, first of all, you have to learn to pray in the will of God. Can't be praying for stuff God don't want you praying for. Now, I've done that before. I've hurt myself trying to get God to do something for me that God didn't want to do. Okay? And you know what? You have to be sensitive to that and understand that's not what God wants. Find out what God wants and then fight for it with God. Okay? Work for it with God. Seek for it with God. Beg for it with God. Get into that groove with the Lord and learn how God begins to do that. Now, I am not a prayer warrior. I've said that before. There have been prayer warriors. There have been people who that has been the measure of faith that God gave them. We think of George Mueller, Pappy Reveal in Indiana, different ones of that sort.
every once in a while, God will put someone like that in the house of God who doesn't do a lot, but they're a prayer warrior. They're out there, and they can just take each of these things and bring them before God and such. And oh, what an asset to the house of God to have such a person. But nevertheless, the first thing that everyone ought to seek for is Jesus Christ, his deliverance, his salvation, his forgiveness. There's nothing else worth it without that. You know, when you get the Greeks used to put it this way. They did it with health, but I'm going to do it with salvation. They'd put a big number one up, and they'd say, you know, let's say if you have Jesus Christ, you've got that number one. What if he goes ahead and begins to give you some Bible knowledge, put a zero, now it's worth 10. What if he gives you a good spouse, put another zero there, it's worth 100. What if you have a good job, put another zero there, it's worth 1,000. And you keep putting these things on there. But what would happen if you took the one away? It's all zeros. It's all nothing. Okay? And there's so many people that have built all these other things in their life, and they never put the big number one where the big number one is supposed to be, and it's all zeros. It doesn't mean anything when it's all said and done. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, if you don't teach this right, you're going to get bitter people. Do you know how many people I know who secretly believe that God, in their heart of hearts, believe God will never hear them because they've asked for things and it didn't happen? They've asked for things and it didn't come out like they wanted, and they have this bitterness in their heart. That's why John said, praying in accordance with the will of God. Find out what he's asking you, telling you to look for. That's what you seek for, okay? When you put kids on a scavenger hunt, do they go get whatever they want? Anybody would win that scavenger hunt. I found an old McDonald's wrapper here, and I found a dandelion leaf, and and such, and I'm the first one. And no, that isn't what I told you to look for, okay? The scavenger hunt, you go get what the instructions say to get. God gave you instructions, and you seek these things, and you look for these things. And it goes on and it says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. You got to knock on the right door, got to knock how God wants you to knock, and knock that way. And let me tell you, he's very gracious. I've never had him say, well, not a person like you, and you know, and gosh, I've never known anything of that sort. But let me tell you this, I got saved 37 years ago in the midst of a lot of people who had a false salvation coming to the realization they didn't have what God's given them. And I remember the days of that turmoil. And I remember the people, the foolish things that happened. And I remember the people that exploded. And I remember some that got saved. And I remember some that pretended they got saved and later fell apart. And I remember all those things going on. And somehow or other, it's been my lot to deal with that for the 37 years of my salvation. Over and over again, running into bunches of religious people and trying to sort out the wheat and the tares. And not that I'm told to sort it out, but you want to know something? If I was a tare, I'd want to know I'm a tare. Okay? I'd want to know. I don't pull up tares. I try to convert them to wheat. All right? It goes on, it says this. Verse 9, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to good things unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven good things to them that ask him? The Father wants to. You know, keep this in mind. There was a time. God said, my doctrine shall distill like the dew. You know, you go out on a morning or whatever, and everywhere you go, there's that light dew everywhere. God had meant for the doctrine of God to be like that. But it's not like that in America anymore. There used to be a time where everywhere that dew laid there and such, and it was out there, and you could walk into so many churches and hear things that were right and godly and such, and maybe not perfectly this way, and that one didn't do it perfectly that way, but all of them out there and such, and that doctrine just was there all over the place. But it's not anymore. It's not there. And the Heavenly Father had intended to give so many people so many good things. And they don't want it. Jesus Christ said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a mother hen her chicks? Is he gone? Yeah. And he said, and ye would not.
What's would? Isn't that the past tense of will?
Yeah.
What about Calvinist handles that? There's the will of God, there's the will of man, which one won?
What about Calvinist can deal with that, okay? Oh, Jerusalem, 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 how many times would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathered her chicks? Now, some of you have watched a mother hen with its chicks. It is a precious sight, okay? It's a precious sight. Watch that mother hen gathering those little chicks underneath there, and it's so content with them, those little chicks under those wings. And Jesus Christ just sold those people in Jerusalem. He wanted every one of them under his wings, every one. And he gave them all these things, and the Father pouring these gifts out. And what God had asked is that men of God be everywhere and teaching people these things and people able to come to him and know these things. And Jesus Christ said, and you would not. He would not. And we finally come to a society that has perfected you would not. Perfected it. He said this, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Do you realize Jesus Christ just took all the law and all the prophets and wound it together and said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And do you realize the Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy? He picked up on that and he said, now the end of the commandment is charity. How you treat people. That's the end of the commandment, okay? Is charity. Out of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Jesus Christ said, this is the law of the prophets. Treat people like you want to be treated. That's the law of the prophets. You want to know something? There's not a person here who's ever done that. There's some of you have been better at it than others. Well, we've all failed in that. But that's what God looks for. And then he says this, verse 13, enter ye in the straight gate. Now, straight means narrow. The Straits of Hormuz, the Straits of Gibraltar, that means narrow, okay? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many that go in thereat. Going in, going in, going, what are they going into? We're not talking about atheists who aren't trying to go into anywhere. We're talking about people trying to enter into heaven, trying to enter into God's heaven. Did it ever occur to people that if you were to go to a rally in Kansas City today where some evangelical guy has got 80,000 people in a stadium and they're playing the rock music and all the people are there and such, you know what they're going to tell them all? Come on forward and pray this prayer. You know what they're going to do today in all the Southern Baptist churches all over? Some with women preachers, some with homosexual preachers, some with this and some with that. They're going to tell everybody, come on forward and just pray this prayer. You know what they're going to do in all the United Methodist churches today that still think people need to get saved? They're going to tell everybody, come on forward and pray this prayer. Has it made America better? Did it ever occur to anybody that is the way, the broad way? Did it ever occur to people that the narrow way is the way of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Where God individually deals with a person, with that person one-on-one, in that God in that man's language, in his heart, showing that man his problem for that man. Isn't it something when all the churches, whether it be United Church of Christ, whether they be Pentecostal, whether they be any of these, they're all saying do the same thing, and it's all going to hell, and the nations slowly marching into hell, and the people now that even have those professions live any old way that they want to live? And there was a time when other denominations had it right. I always think of old Reverend Jeffcoat, the man that put me under conviction in 1980, the Lutheran preacher. But keep in mind, that was 1980. And he was in his 80s. Meaning he was born in the 1800s. Meaning he got saved probably before 1920. He probably retired somewhere around 1960. Okay? And even then he knew that the Lutherans were lost and over and done and said so. Okay? The lights have gone out. Do you realize that God told Abraham, he said, your people will go down into Egypt, and there they will sojourn for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites be fallen. What? Okay. What do you mean the iniquity of the Amorites? Well, when Abraham was still alive, there were righteous nations. How do you know that? Because the king of Gerar said, hey, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? God didn't know you're not righteous. He said, hey, I did this thing out of the integrity of my heart. God didn't mock him and say, you know, the heart's filthy. He agreed with him. There are people that still understood God 400 years earlier. But what happened is when God put Israel down in Egypt and sewed them up there and everyone forgot all about them, slowly the lights went out around the world, one by one, and people forgot the worship of God. And slowly the iniquity of the Amorites finally became full until there's no one that knew who the God of Abraham was, the God of Noah, the God of Adam. No one knew that anymore. And finally, one of the last families anywhere, the Midianites, direct descendants of Abraham, Jethro, the high priest of the Midianites, he gives his daughter to Moses. You say, was he a straight arrow? You know what he said when they came out of Egypt? He said, now I know that the Lord is the only God. Now I know he's the only one. He'd been on the ropes. And you know what the devil was thinking? The devil was thinking, the lights are out. I have stopped the knowledge of God. It is over, it's done. And a trumpet blew in Egypt. And the Red Sea opened. And Israel marched out in their columns. And they built a tabernacle in the wilderness, and they were given a law, and they went through 40 years of the chastening of God and making them into a nation and a people. And finally they were able to cross that Jordan River. You know what the first thing the Lord told them? Circumcise yourselves. Right in the face of Jericho. What happened when the people of Shechem circumcised themselves? They all got killed because for 3 days they couldn't move. You know, God told Israel, in the face of those people, with them being able to walk here and stab you all to death, lay in there, circumcise yourselves. And they did. And for 3 days they laid there, and men too sore to even get up and defend their wives and children, because the great God of Abraham has put them there, and they're just as safe as a baby in its cradle, because that great God is there with them. Okay? What's your point? My point is this. In 400 years, all the lights went out. And God had but his people, and even them he had them hidden, and then he brought them forth. Okay? There was a time when most of the denominations, at one way or another, understood the things of God. You won't find that today. I'm not saying nowhere. There was Dave Kennedy down in Florida. He'd been dead for years. Gone for years. It was wonderful back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s there. He's dead, he's gone, okay? He's not there anymore. And it's hard to find anyone anymore. You know, my good friend Steve Williamson, the one who took over our church in South Carolina, he brought in a Methodist preacher to preach to his Baptist church, and he told me this. He said this man was from Ireland, and he was one of the old Methodists, and he said he spent his whole life as a missionary in Africa, and he said, I heard him preaching near Walderboro, South Carolina. And he said, when he preached, I almost couldn't breathe for the conviction in me of holiness. He said, that man preached, and he said, I almost couldn't breathe. He said, it was almost impossible. The conviction of the holiness of God was so great. I brought that man in to preach in my church. Okay? I'm not saying that nowhere, anywhere, but that was an old man. Okay? That was an old man who'd spent most of his career, and that was probably 10 years ago or so that had happened. The lights are pretty well out. Okay? Seek that narrow, straight way. Seek that way where you and God know each other, because you have connected with God through repentance and knowing him. And then he did this wonderful thing. The Apostle Paul said, he came unto you with power, the Holy Ghost, and assurance. See, the thing is, Nick, assurance is the salvation. Without it, there isn't. Okay? It's like getting a drink of water, but there was no liquid in there. But it was a good drink of water. Okay? No, assurance is the salvation. That's what goes up at the rapture. It's that seal of the Spirit of God, okay, given there for assurance. And that goes up in the rapture. And if it's never been there, you don't go up. You're not there. And you know I've tried to be so tender with people who sometimes don't have assurance for wrong reasons. And I try to be so tender with that. I've seen people who I think have salvation have trouble for a day or two. Or, you know, they cuss and said, oh no, a same person couldn't cuss. Well, no, unfortunately, a same person can cuss, all right? And, you know, they think, oh, I can't really be saved. And I try to be so tender with people and try so careful to go through things in their life. Reasons that maybe they got saved, but they don't have this assurance. They don't have these things. And I try to sow into their lives and such so that they can know these things for sure and make good decisions. But usually after the end of a couple of years and you've gone through that and none of that's worked, it's because there's no assurance. There's no God. There's no seal of the Spirit of God. They're sitting there, and when the rapture goes, they're just going to be left behind, okay? They're going to walk out in the living room, and their babies will be gone, or they're going to come out somewhere, and they're going to the church, and people are just going to be gone. They're going to go out there, and their friends are going to be gone. Their family's going to be gone. Why? Because God has taken them off. He's taken that assurance, that seal of the Spirit of God. He's taken it up. It's gone. And I so long for every person I know, every person I ever come across, to have that full assurance of the understanding of Jesus Christ. Pastor?
Page 394. All for Jesus.
Amen.
All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. He wants to ransom.